1 Corinthians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for everything that that you've designed in your mind before the foundation of the world, all the things that you would freely give to us, Father. We just thank you and praise you. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us those things, that we might know them by your Spirit through this passage and throughout the service today. In our Savior's name, amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's read from verse 7. And we've gotten through verses 7 and 8, but let's start in verse 7 and we'll read down a few verses. Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Let's stop there for now. So Paul is talking about this mystery that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And at the end of, in verse 8 there, he says that none of the princes of this world knew this mystery, and had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we talked last time about how if Satan had known what all that God was going to accomplish through the cross of Christ, he never would have done that to himself. Satan, in his own wisdom, he was destroyed, made foolish. Paul says in Colossians that Christ laid him bare openly, made a show of him openly to the world and to angels by keeping that secret. And Satan was so wise that he outsmarted himself. So Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," and we've talked about that mystery, how that it was hidden in time past, now it is revealed. Now in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So Paul now, talking about this mystery and God not revealing it to anyone before in time past, and God's propensity for keeping these things secret until what he often calls the due time to reveal them. God reveals things in a perfect time. It's not just that he carries out his will in due time, but he reveals what he's going to do in due time as well. There's a timing for the revelation, just like there's a timing for the actual performing of that will. So Paul quotes, now what he's quoting here, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard," is in Isaiah. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 64. The book of Isaiah chapter 64. And this is something we need to not spend too much time on, but I do want to mention it and make it clear here. Paul has been talking about this secret, this hidden wisdom that God hadn't revealed. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage of Scripture to support what he's saying. And Paul does that over and over again, often. He uses the Old Testament Scriptures to bolster his message of this mystery that was not revealed before in the Old Testament. And that's important for us to understand. Now, this passage here in Isaiah chapter 64, Paul is quoting verse 4, but let's read down from the beginning, Isaiah 64. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So now the context here in Isaiah chapter 64 is the second coming of Christ in flaming fire taking vengeance. The context of this passage is not what Paul is talking about. It's not the mystery. It has nothing to do with this mystery, this hidden wisdom that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul comes here into this passage and he quotes it in relation to that mystery. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now that's talking about something that God had already done. And what he's talking about there is Sinai, and comparing what God did there to what he's going to do in the at the second coming. So again, you have something here out of the ages to come. That's the context of the passage. Then there's a reference to time past under the law with Moses. Then verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So there's the verse that Paul quotes. And Paul takes that verse and he takes it out of its context, because his point there is that God does this. He keeps things hidden until it's time to reveal them. Now that eye hasn't seen or ear heard, look just over in chapter 66, page over. We are in the context now here in 65:17, just to get that verse for the see where you're at. For behold, Isaiah 65:17, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So then we go, that's what we're heading toward, that new heaven and new earth. Now that's after the second coming of Christ and after the millennium is over. So then you kind of back up in chapter 66 and talk about the events leading up to that. And it says in verse 7, Isaiah 66:7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. He's talking about Israel, the nation. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So there's that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and he's talking about the Israel's second birth that the Lord told them about and that Nicodemus was confused about and didn't understand. And the Lord said, you have to be born again. This nation needs to be born again. And he kind of chided Nicodemus for not knowing, because it's here in the scripture. It wasn't a secret that the Lord was revealing to him right there. It was already here. And Isaiah says, again, there's that idea of eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. This is something that's never happened before. So Paul goes back. Now, come with me back to 1 Corinthians, but take a look, overshoot a little bit, and go into chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we don't have to look at a lot of these. Well, I'll let this one suffice. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about, he's talking about marriage, husbands and wives. And he brings in the mystery, the body of Christ. And he compares Christ's body to the wife and Christ to the husband and the head and the body and members one of another. And he brings in Genesis chapter 2 when he does that. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So he quotes Genesis chapter 2. Then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you love your wives and honor your husbands. So again, he reaches back into those former scriptures in the context of the mystery. He says, I'm applying this verse out of Genesis 2 to husbands and wives. And in the context of the body and Christ, this is a great mystery. This is not something that was back there, and yet he's going to pull a verse out from back there in order to make application for the point that he's trying to get across. Husbands and wives are one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm talking about husbands and wives right now. This is not something that's in the Old Testament, but we're pulling this verse out of the Old Testament to talk about what the point that Paul was trying to get across. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a reason we're talking about this, and I'll tell you in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. So here we are again, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this, so we're talking about the mystery of the rapture. Now, people go into the Old Testament and think that they see the rapture of the church in the Old Testament, and you don't. And you don't see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You don't see it in Acts. You see it in Paul, and only in Paul. You see something that you think looks like the rapture in other places of the Scripture. It's not the rapture. Read the passage, stay in the context, and you'll find that out. You'll see it. This corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, watch, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So here again, Paul connects an Old Testament passage with this mystery truth of the rapture. Now, we're not going to spend our whole time on this. Go back and look. There's two verses there that Paul is at least alluding to. Go back and look at those and see the context of those passages. It has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about here, this mystery of the rapture. Yet there's a verse back there that applies to the point he's trying to get across, and he doesn't hesitate to use it. Now, I'm saying this to you. Come back to Romans chapter 16, and then we'll move on. I'm saying this to you because we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about this mystery that's not revealed in time past, and you don't want to get the idea that therefore the whole rest of the Bible doesn't do you any good. Paul says that all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is for, Paul says, for our learning and admonition. But there's a strict rule here when you're talking about the other Scriptures. Romans chapter 16, we'll give it to you. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And we've been talking about that. We've probably been in this verse 3 or 4 times already in the last 3 weeks. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there's three things here in this passage that Paul says that God is of power to establish you by. Number one, he's of power to establish you according to my gospel. So God is going to establish you, but he's going to establish you in a particular way according to something very specific, Paul's gospel. If you want to get established by God, it's going to have to be that according to. You can't be established by God any old way you want to. He has a way that he's going to do it. It's according to Paul's gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. But not just the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So you're going to be established by the preaching of Jesus Christ. But not just any preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's very specific how we understand these things and how God is going to establish us, the doctrine that he's going to use to establish us. And the third thing, by the scriptures of the prophets. What are the next two words? According to. According to what? According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That is the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith is in direct contrast to the commandments of God in time past that were made known to one nation for the obedience of works. The law. We're not established by the other scriptures when we're putting ourselves under the dispensation that those things are written in. The way that we are established by the scriptures of the prophets is if you keep them and understand them and use them as Paul uses them according to the commandment of God today. The commandment of God made known to all nations through Paul for the obedience, not of the obedience of works, but the obedience of faith. So, and that's exactly what Paul is doing in the passages that we're seeing and talking about. He uses the Old Testament scripture all the time, constantly. He's quoting the Old Testament. And in connection directly with this mystery that's not revealed back there, he uses the scriptures according to the commandment of God for today. That's not how they were written. That's not the context that they came in originally. But Paul is not afraid to use them for that. Paul tells us those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Don't be afraid to use the other scriptures, but know how to use them. Use them according to. Now, you can't do that. Somebody says, well, isn't that what everyone does? They take the other scriptures and they try and mash them in with what Paul... That's not what we're talking about. You can't do what Paul is saying to do here without understanding the mystery and without knowing and clearly seeing the distinction between what God is doing today that was never revealed before, that's not in the other scriptures, and the things that he was doing before and that was revealed before. Until you see that distinction and understand that they are two very different things, you can't use the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of God for today. You'll end up mashing them and blending them. You'll go into Isaiah 64, and you'll say, okay, well, Paul quotes that verse in connection with the mystery, and you're going to read, Lord, rend the heavens and set fire to the mountains. Well, I guess that's what we're looking for. No, it's not. See, that's what's going to happen if you don't see the distinction between prophecy and the mystery. But when you do see that distinction, then you know how to use the other scripture. And don't refrain from doing that. Those things that you see in Paul, do. And the God of peace will be with you. All right. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You say, Dave, that's dangerous. Well, you know what? A lot of things are dangerous. Grace is dangerous.
In what way?
If you misuse it, people do it all the time. Turn the grace of God into licentiousness and use it as an excuse to sin and do everything else because God's not going to punish them. That's an absolute abuse and misuse of the grace of God. But do we fail to teach it? Do we keep from speaking it? No. The truth is the truth. You let the Lord teach you how to handle the truth properly and handle the truth properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, verse 9. Ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The thing Paul adds that part, by the way, neither have entered into the heart of man. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God has those things that eye had not seen and ear has not heard that Paul's talking about here, this mystery, God has, eye has seen and ear has heard today. God has revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. And as you go down through the passage, look in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So the way the Holy Ghost teaches us and reveals these things to us is by words. Not by impressions and not by just him filling my head with some goofy interpretation of something and saying, oh, I got this from the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get it from the book, you didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. Because this is how the Holy Spirit teaches us, through words. Through words that, what does Paul say? Verse 13, we speak. Through the Apostle Paul, those that ministered with him. So, God has revealed these things to us. All of these, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and so forth. That's not talking about something that you don't know and you're never going to know until you get to heaven. God has revealed these things to us, and we ought to know them. Now, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, God's revealed them to us by his Spirit in his word, in that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. But he also then takes those words and reveals them to our hearts and to our minds, to our understanding, by his indwelling within us. It is not, you cannot understand this book, saved or unsaved. You cannot understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit teaching you the words that are here. You can read the words. He's given the words. Then he needs to teach us those words. And we need to rely on him for that. You don't want to get the idea that you can understand these things just by reading and studying real hard. Because you can't. Come back with me. Let's use the scriptures of the prophets for a second here. Come back to Proverbs. It's early. I'm going to call it chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. It's early in the book is what I meant. Proverbs chapter 2. Get this passage, would you? In connection to your study and your understanding the Bible, get this passage, memorize it. Get it in your mind, get it in your heart. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So that passage says you need to receive the word. You need to hide that word in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Memorize it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Incline your ear unto wisdom. Listen to the words that you're reading, that you're hearing. Incline your ear. Don't let them just be background noise. Even while you're reading your Bible, we can have a goal when we're reading the Bible, and I got to get to that place and just read it for the sake of reading it. Solomon says, incline your ear. Apply thine heart. Meditate. Take a verse at a time and just think about it. Verse 3, cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. See? You need to pray while you're studying. The only way you're going to get this, the only way you're going to understand it, your study is going to be fruitful, is if it's the Holy Spirit who's given it to you. Pray. Pray while you're studying the Bible. Pray while you're here that the Lord will give you his truth through the preaching of his word. And then verse 4, you're studying like crazy. Seek for her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures. Paul's talking about hidden wisdom, right? Then shalt thou understand. So, you know, you can't get it just by crying after it. You got to get out the shovel and you got to dig. But the shovel's not going to do it for you either without the prayer and without reliance on the Holy Spirit. So back in our passage, Paul says that God has revealed them to us in 1 Corinthians 2:10 by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he's going to explain what he means by that in a very kind of practical illustration in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So in other words, the things that are in your heart that you think, no one knows but you, but your spirit. You're the only one who knows the deepest thoughts of your own mind. Until you tell someone, then the other person can know it too, right? So Paul says, look, you think you can understand God, and that's what he's talking about, this wisdom of the world and thinking that they can have some true knowledge when they can't. He says, look, you can't even understand the guy standing next to you and what he's thinking unless you get it from his mouth. Only his spirit knows what his brain is thinking. Even so, in the middle of verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So God knows, and Paul's point there in verse 11 is that we need revelation. And we've been talking about that. Can't figure this stuff out on your own. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, Paul, all down through this passage so far, and we're only three quarters of the way down through the second chapter, but Paul's been talking about this wisdom of the world and the spirit of the world. You see, he says, we have not received the spirit of the world. And Paul, he does that in many places in his epistles. He talks about this spirit that we've received. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the spirit that... He tells Timothy, we have not been given, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And over again, Paul, he appeals to that spirit that we've received. And the idea is that wisdom of the world and that mindset of the world that you were born with, compared to what you got when you got saved, seeing a difference between those two things. How you thought before does not work in the context of what God is doing. You can't take that human reasoning and human viewpoint that you were born with and just apply it to the Christian life. It doesn't work. It's a new spirit. We haven't received, that's not the spirit that we received from God. We received something else. We need to walk by the spirit that we've received, not the one that we were born with. Okay? Now, there's a dispensational aspect to this as well. Come back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The trumpet shall sound.
Ready?
I always thought it'd be louder than that.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
We're still here.
Well, wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't the last one yet. It'll be the last trump. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. Solomon says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. In due time, right? Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So there's a spirit of the world that, now what Solomon is talking about here is what Paul's talking about over in Romans chapter 1, what you see in Genesis chapter 11, when God cast men off, it says, Paul says, he gave them over to their own reprobate mind. God put the world in their heart. So there's that human spirit and viewpoint that you can't get God simply because you're not him, and only his spirit knows what he's doing. But then there's this dispensational truth that God in time past closed his eyes to what the nations were doing. Didn't give them any revelation, didn't speak to them at all, just let them go off in their own spirit. Today, that's not true. Today, he has commanded all men everywhere, the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So today, this is not the spirit that we've received. This spirit that he put the world in their heart. God didn't put the world in your heart. He put his spirit in your heart so that you could know the things of God. You can know the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Back in 1 Corinthians. We have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, Paul's obviously got grace on his mind here. Those things that are freely given to us. He's talking about this dispensation, what God is doing today. And again, I'm trying to work our way through this passage here. We know the verses. God that delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's grace. That's Romans chapter 8. And over again, Paul says, God is, all of this is by a free gift. By grace are you saved. It's the gift of God. Romans chapter 5, he talks over and over again about the free gift. The condemnation is one thing, but the free gift is something else again. That's grace. That's what God's doing today. So God wants us to know those things. Now, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now Paul he's speaking some words here. Some words that the Holy Ghost is teaching. As Paul speaks and writes these words, and the Holy Ghost takes those words that are His, that are Christ's, and then He teaches them to us. And Paul calls them again at the end of verse 10, the deep things of God. Now come with me to Revelation and chapter 2, because Paul still has those princes of this world in mind here as he's walking his way through this truth that he's giving these Corinthians, and trying to make a contrast between what these people have been involved in, what they need to get out of, and what they need to get into, and the spirit that they need to drop, and the spirit that they need to adopt, to receive. Satan has that wise plan that he's working. The world doesn't know that it's already failed, and I don't know that Satan knows it either. There, that blindness, absolute blindness and darkness is upon them. It's upon those princes of this world, and it's upon the world too. The spirit, their spirit is the world spirit, and the world spirit is their spirit. And Satan's still working that plan. Revelation chapter 2, as you move into the tribulation period here, Look at verse 24. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. But unto you I say, this is the letters to the seven churches, this one is to Thyatira. Unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 tells us about the deep things of God which we speak. Here, John, the Lord has given John this revelation, something about the depths of Satan as they speak, the deep things of Satan. And they're speaking. And Paul is speaking the deep things of God. And he says you need to understand the difference between these two things. They're just that different, like night and day. Satan's got some deep things. Now this doctrine in the verse, as you go down through the passage, you see what something of what it is. Look in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, talking to Thyatira, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered, sacrificed unto idols. So this is a religious spirit, these deep things, and it's idolatry. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So those deep things of Satan are active at this time during that moving into. You notice you're not in the tribulation yet here. You're in that beginning of sorrows, that period before. The Lord says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she didn't. Well, where does that space come in? It's not the tribulation yet. It's before the tribulation. It's in that space before the tribulation. But what I want you to see is that the deep things of Satan are religious things. Religious things that lead to adultery and fornication. Come back to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4. You know Satan counters what God does, right? You know there's a mystery of iniquity that doth already work. God's working his mystery. Satan's working his. Second Corinthians chapter 4. in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's coming out of chapter 3 here, and his point throughout chapter 3, look in chapter 3, verse 13. In verse 12, he says, we use great plainness of speech. So we're talking about those words that we speak. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So that Old Testament was veiled, hidden truth, not that it wasn't there, it was just not clearly there. It was there, but it was veiled. That's what Paul is saying. It wasn't absent, it was covered. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, Christ has already come, and yet, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So that darkness and that blindness, it's still there. Christ came to bring all of that hidden stuff out into the light, and he did, and yet people still want to stay with the hidden stuff. That's why I've been saying to you in these last 3 weeks, this mystery was hidden. Now it's revealed. Don't get caught up in this hidden wisdom now. Today, it's not hidden anymore. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, the veil's on their heart, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You turn to the Lord in faith, and you'll see what all those Old Testament types and all of that was talking about. It's all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you come to see Christ and you believe Him, then you see Him everywhere throughout the whole Word of God, because all the Scriptures talk about Him and point to Him. You never see that until you turn to Him first. Then the veil's lifted. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, no veil, nothing hidden, behold, can you shut that off, hon? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're trying to get down to chapter 4 here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the one with no veil, the open face ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. See, so now here's some hidden things. Paul's talking in our passage about some hidden wisdom that he speaks and that he's trying to get across to these Corinthians. Here, he's talking about some hidden things that we denounce. So those deep things of Satan. The truth of God, it isn't hidden today. It's in these words that the Holy Ghost teaches. So don't get caught up in that other stuff. If it ain't in the Word, it's not something that you want. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, watch now, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. So now we've got some hidden things that aren't outside the Word of God. Now we've just got some interpretations of the Word of God that you know, only certain people can really get and understand. And there's this, you know, we've developed this class of, you know, super spiritual people, or religious leaders, and they can understand the Bible, and it's your job to just sit there and listen and let them tell you what God means by what He says, even if what they're telling you He means isn't anything near what He's actually saying. You're just not spiritual enough to understand that God, He talks in spiritual tones and terms that you know, you need to have the Spirit to, like we do, to understand. You know, that's a bunch of bunk, right? We denounce the hidden things of dishonesty. This stuff is open face, no veil. It's right there. Anybody with the Spirit of God in them, relying on the Spirit of God to teach them, can learn this. You don't need somebody to tell you what God said. Once you let that happen, they're going to lead you astray. Every man shall bear his own burden. Yeah, teachers have a huge responsibility to get things right. But you've got a responsibility. The Lord's not going to let you stand before him and say, well, so-and-so, this is how so-and-so told me that it was. He's going to say, well, you had a copy, just like he did. How come you got it wrong? Never mind what he was teaching. Now he'll deal with him, with me, whoever it is. Every man will bear his own burden, but that includes you. We're all responsible. This stuff's not hidden. It's not too hard to get. It's not. It's really not. Go back to Proverbs 2. Get that passage. I'm not telling you to go there now. Get that passage. Memorize it. Practice it. And you'll be able to study the Word of God and understand it for yourself. And then come here. Don't stop coming here. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden stuff, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if it's hidden today, it's hidden because Satan is hiding it. And it's not, if you're trying to dig out something that's not in this book, or that's some off the wall understanding of this book, and by off the wall, I mean you got a verse here. Look, this is not hard. Paul is gonna say, as a matter of fact, let's finish up the verse in our passage, and I can finish up that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What's an off-the-wall interpretation? How do I know what an off-the-wall interpretation is? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So how do we know the difference between something that man's wisdom is teaching out of this book, handling the Word of God deceitfully, and something that I'm getting from the Holy Ghost? How do we know? We do it the way that the Holy Ghost says to do it, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, verse with verse. Somebody's going to pull a verse of Scripture out, and I see people do this all the time. The verse we started out with, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. People do that with that verse all the time. They pull it right out of its context and they say, see, all the things, wonderful things that God has prepared for you, you haven't even considered them. Well, that may be true, but that's not what that verse is saying, because the next verse, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, says that God has revealed them unto us. So they're not something we don't know. They're something we do know. And if you get the context, then you'll understand that, and don't just go pulling the verse out. And that's true. We're out of time now. That's true of the Bible as a whole. It's not just one, you know, get the context, get the verse before and the verse after. Isaiah says that this book is written on purpose. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So that unbelievers can stumble at it. So that unbelievers can stumble at it. You know, you go through the Bible and you see what Bible writers do. Paul does it all the time. Peter does it. Go into Hebrews. You see it everywhere. they grab verses from here and from there and from the Psalms and one from Isaiah and one out of Genesis and one. And they pull all these verses out of all these different places and they put them all together because they're all talking about the same thing. And that's how you study your Bible. Peter says, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And to you and me, he's a precious cornerstone. And he that believes shall not be ashamed. But to them that are unbelieving, he's a stumbling stone. He's pulling those stone passages out of the Psalms, out of two different places in Isaiah, and he's pulling them all together. And he lays them all out. And he's doing a word study on the word stone when he does that. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And he puts those verses together. And he rounds out and brings the full understanding of the doctrine that way. That's how this book is written. Here a little, there a little. So we need to understand that. That's why you need to dig, like for hidden treasure, right? Here a little, there a little. You got to study. You got to flip some pages. So that's how you know what a off the wall interpretation of the scripture is. Somebody says, here's what I think that verse means. Good. Where's your verse to support that understanding? Where's the verse that support? What do you mean, where's the verse? The verse is right here. No. The verse right there is the one that you just told me what you think that verse means. I want another verse that supports the interpretation that you just came up with. Show me why you think that verse means what it means. Show me the verse that tells you that that's what that verse means. That's how we understand our Bible. That's how we study it. And that's how we stay away from these deep things of Satan and these hidden things that we denounce. And if our truth be hid, it's not hid because God hid it. So we will have to leave it there. We've got a couple more verses in the chapter that we will get to next week. Do you have a question? Pete's hand is up. What you got, Pete?
Just an FYI, some of us have heard, you know, well, there's numbers in the Bible and mathematics they use, or there's letters. And
Bible code and that kind of thing, yeah.
The latest one I heard, you know, and I'm sure they've said this before with, you know, a guy in Arizona, some Greek guy from the Greek church, and he reads his Bible all the time, and he's into deep things that people don't know about. And mm-hmm. You go visit him, they'll tell you about your life and this and that. And simply put, like you said, you know, compare scripture with scripture. And it's almost, you know, like you want to go that way because it's a feel-good situation.
It's, yeah, yeah, there is a pull, a draw to that stuff, yeah.
But I asked him, I go, how much do you actually read your Bible to verify what you're talking about? You know, and he doesn't.
Yeah.
Right.
And there's that, you know, get into the closet and pray and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Well, if that revelation's not coming out of the written word in black and white, then, you know, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it, you know? You have no idea where that stuff is coming from. Yeah.
They use it when I try to explain the rightly divided, because now they're saying that's foreign, and I know it's foreign to them, because
it's not foreign to the Bible, but it's foreign to that, yeah.
Exactly,
yeah.
And so they try to counter it with deeper, supposedly, things.
Yeah.
So, you know, here you are again, human viewpoint and godly wisdom.
Yeah, yeah. Bev, did you have a...
Yes, in Romans 16:26, it said, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Mm-hmm.
What exactly is that? Is that it, the obedience of faith? Is that
yes, I think what Paul is, the way I see it, is what Paul is doing there is he's bringing out two very distinct things about this dispensation. It's the commandment of God made known to all nations, which is absolutely limited to the truth for today. And it's for the obedience of faith, as opposed to the obedience of works and the other gospels that are not the gospel of faith alone. So we need to understand the scriptures of the prophets by what God is doing today. the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we take something out of Exodus and we apply that to something that's happening today, that's fine. But don't go then and say, well, if that applies to me, then this, you know, animal sacrifice here also applies to me. Obviously it does not. But just because the animal sacrifice doesn't apply doesn't mean that there's nothing in the book of Exodus that we can take for our learning and admonition. So the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith is, I would define as, what God is doing today, the mystery. That's how I understand. Yeah, boy.
In these Corinthian letters, they have a radical misunderstanding of eschatology, obviously, because they're denying Christ. Some of them are denying Christ's resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Consequently, the obvious result of that is they have to be denying his literal second coming.
Right. Either. Right.
And I don't think Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah 64:4. I think
he's
paraphrasing.
Well, he at least alludes to it. It's a loose quote, absolutely.
You know, right. I agree with what you were saying, pretty much. Mm-hmm. But to say it's a quote kind of might give the wrong idea.
Okay, okay.
But actually, he quotes that verse in the context of the earthly kingdom program. But I think he does say, he's using that because he's trying to show a distinction.
It's a good point.
God, he is showing it.
It's a good point. He's addressing that issue of eschatology.
They're taking the earthly kingdom program as the dispensation of grace as a spiritual derivative of the earthly kingdom program.
Right.
And this is what he's trying to show.
That's good. That's
not
yeah.
only that, but in the kingdom also, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as mm-hmm. the waters cover the sea.
Right.
Consequently, these people are amalgamated in this worldly wisdom. They think that's the thing to do.
Yeah, the opinion of the world must be the knowledge of God.
In the future,
right.
They won't, like you alluded, I think you alluded to earlier, they won't need a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul's saying here, you know, we got the Word.
We got the Holy Ghost to teach us.
Correcting this whole thing is a
good point.
Bigger picture.
Good point. Yeah, I hadn't saw it that way before. That's very good. Yeah, because they're definitely having trouble with their eschatology. And it is interesting that Paul brings in this passage here talking about that.
And references the princes of this world.
Right.
On the kingdom, you know, Satan's
that again is an earthly program, right?
Lays itself out when you see. I think when you look at it from that perspective.
Yeah, that's very good. I saw another one. Yeah, Nicole.
Sorry. I want to apologize for my bony nose. My mom just got out of the hospital. She was a little concerned.
It's okay. Is she all right?
No, I just got out of the hospital. And she's like,
Oh. Are you all right then? Okay, no problem.
I cut my finger down. But I wanted to know, you guys keep using the word eschatology. What is that?
Future things.
Oh.
Yeah, the second coming. People, eschatology is the doctrine of future things, and primarily you're talking about the second coming of Christ and that kind of thing. I know it's. Yeah, Jeremy.
Like that veil passage?
Yeah.
Like the way you kind of presented it was individually. Mm-hmm. Is there anything to that also goes back to them as the nation?
Nationally, too, yeah. The national heart has to turn to the Lord, yeah.
So is that in any way a reference kind of back to Romans 11? Does it tie anything at the end of that?
Well, Paul's talking, yeah, it. In chapter 3, it's kind of a transitional passage there. So, yeah, I think it does. In chapter 3, it refers to that in the passage it's coming out of. And then it moves into something else. Because before he says that, what he's talking about is the Mosaic Law. And the New Testament, he says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. So that's what he's talking about, the New Testament versus the Old Testament through chapter 3. And how Christ is hidden in the Old Testament. And when Christ came, that veil was lifted. And now he's not hidden anymore. But Israel still has that veil on its heart. So that's a national idea, and yeah, that's a good point to bring out. I'm glad you did. That has a national connotation to it, i.e. Romans chapter 11. All Israel shall be saved. One day the nation's heart is going to turn to the Lord. Then kind of the context following that is chapter 4, that... We read where Paul starts to talk about our gospel. So now he's talking about not necessarily the New Testament or the Old Testament. He's talking about our gospel and the mystery and God and the God of this world putting a veil on people's hearts about that. And that would be an individual, you know, an individual thing. That's a long way around the bush to get to your question. But that's how I see it. It's talking about one thing before, and then he kind of transitions into the mystery after. Yeah, it's a good point to bring up, though. I gotta go. Bye. Thanks.